You ever go through life at times and sometimes you have unrealistic expectations? Say, for example, you're in your marriage. It would be an unrealistic expectation for me to think that my wife is going to cook three times a day. Right, ladies? Sometimes you just go, yeah, right, you're on your own. Make a bowl of cereal, right? It's unrealistic. It would be unrealistic for her to think that, hey, when I come home, that I'm going to be home every day at 5 p.m. and I'm going to fix the house and jump into cars. When we had little ones, you remember that? It was like here. And you're like, I'm exhausted. Okay, I'll pick it up. I'll see what I can do. But we all have unrealistic expectations in life. If you have an expectation that your kids are perfect little angels and will never throw fits, you probably haven't been a parent very long. You need to pop that bubble and come down back to earth. Those little sinners can do all kinds of damage to you. But anyways, you love them because God loves them, right? And God gave them to you. But all those things, life is full of unrealistic expectations, sometimes unexpected situations, and we find the same thing happen in ministry. Same thing happens in mission. And that's what's taking place in Paul's life. If everyone I talked to, I had this expectation they would come to know Jesus. If every day I looked at things and went, there's going to be a miracle, there's going to be a healing that takes place. If every day I went approached and go, everybody's going to like me and thank me and appreciate everything I do, I've got an unrealistic expectation of ministry and being on mission with God. And what we see here is that sometimes when we stand for God, it doesn't always go as we expected. The world is not always saying, hey, would you come here and share with us about Jesus? People aren't always there for you as you go out and follow God's call on your life. Sometimes even friends can let us down. But it doesn't mean we give up and call it quits and say, I'm not doing this because it hurts. Many times through those times, you're finding God work on you, in your character. He's going to work through you. You got to hang tight. So in Acts chapter 13, we find Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. I call them PB&J. They are heading out on their world tour mission trip, heading over to Cyprus. Cyprus was the land of the lost, you might say. It was just debauched. It was immoral. It was ugly. And yet that's where Barnabas was from. So he says, I want to go reach my people, my family. And maybe you've been in those places. But what can we expect as we think about going out on mission or we think about doing ministry for God? What can I expect is the question we want to look at. And what can we note for us today? Well, follow with me. We're going to read a few sections and then we're going to dive back into a few things, I think, make some application. We're going to pick it up in verse 4, chapter 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the land, or the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. I'm sorry. I just got to laugh because the Bible's real. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the ruler of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And then in verses 16 through 41, Paul shares the gospel with the people. He shares the gospel, and four times he says, God raised him up. Really the key point of faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says it in verse 30, in verse 33, in verse 34, and then in verse 37. And then look at what happened in verse 38. Therefore, let it be known, this is the key to it all, brethren, that through this man, speaking of Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Skip down to verse 42. Look at the outcome. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord, the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I want to give you three realities to think about when you take on a mission, when you enter a ministry, when you do what God is calling you to do and bring them home for you. Reality number one is this, is to know your purpose. We see in verse 5 that they were preaching Jesus as Savior. We see in verse 7 they were proclaiming the word of the Lord to those who would hear. We see in verses 16 through 41, you can read it as he shares the gospel. And what was the outcome? Verse 48, many people are getting saved. And the last verse of the chapter, people are filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, every goal in God's mission is to get men to Jesus. It's the key to it, bringing people into his church and then building them up to maturity and growth. How is that accomplished? It's often done through what we would say bridge building. Find a way of connecting with people. And oftentimes those bridges are built. They can be built practically. You go out and you go, "Hey, I've got some food and I've got some clothing and I've got some practical utensils, medicines and such. And I want to use those to connect with people that I might share the gospel with them." We built a church down in Mexico. It was just a practical thing. We've done medical missions. We've done all kinds of different things that would be available. I remember in the Philippines, we took soap down to the river where people were washing clothes, and God did an amazing work. But it starts with practical. But bridges are also built relational, because sometimes it's not the practical that you go out. You just want to go door-to-door evangelizing. And that's an okay thing. Paul did it. Philip, you remember in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit said, "Go to the desert." And what did he find? A guy on a chariot heading back home. And it was purely evangelistic. There was nothing in his hand but a Bible. And so you find that reality. You're there to love people practically, to connect with them relationally, and lead them to Jesus ultimately. What was Paul's bridge? Paul was a rabbi. He had an automatic inroad to the Jewish people. In any synagogue, they would listen to his teachings. In fact, in verse 15, you can recall that after reading, they said to him, "Hey, you're a rabbi. Do you have an encouraging word for us?" And then he unfolds to them about their Messiah, that he actually came. And Jesus is his name, and God raised him from the dead. And so what a cool thing. I want to ask you this question. Are you building a bridge with people or a wall? When you think about bridges, the Golden Gate Bridge versus the Great Wall of China. When you think about a bridge is meant to help people get somewhere, right? It's meant to bear them up and connect them to something. It's meant to get them to their goal easier. But a wall simply says, "Stay out, stay away. I'm protecting myself from intruders and keeping what's mine safe." Now, when it comes to the gospel and missions, you need to build bridges and not walls. You need to look at how can I connect with people. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all men in order to win them to Christ. That's purpose. I know my purpose. I want to win them to Christ. So how can I build a bridge to this person? And maybe it's through a hobby, or maybe it's through work, or maybe it's through a personal encounter or something you've been through. You find ways to build bridges with people. And that opens up doors for the gospel. You win others to Christ, not by poking them in the eyes. I've never seen, and I say this clearly but lightly, I have never seen somebody come to know Christ through a post on Facebook. Have you? I'm not talking about just any type of post. I'm talking about a negative post that says, here's what I hate in the world. You never have somebody go, oh my goodness, you're so right. How do I accept Jesus? No, you get people that pat you on your back that are in your same camp, right? Or when you distance and stiff arm those who aren't in your camp. Be careful, people. Are you building walls rather than bridges? I'm not saying you don't stand for the truth, because we're going to deal with that in a second. But I'm saying be careful in a world that stiff arms. Listen, the people who need to be saved, the ones God loves, and God's called you to love them too, right? If God so loved the world, then I need to take his heart and I need to love them too. Yes, they're sinners, and yeah, it may not be what you like, but God still loves them and he calls you to love them too. To speak the truth in love, and that's important. You win people by building the bridge. You're going to love them right where they're at as they're drowning in sin. You're going to bear them up in prayer. You're going to point them to Jesus as the Savior in the way, and not let things get in the way. Let God get in the way and let him change them from the inside out. So one of the things that Paul did is he knew his purpose, and we know our purpose. We're called to go and make disciples. And so that's what we do. And making a disciple requires building bridges for evangelism that lead to discipleship. Reality number two is this: expect problems. Expect problems. As we look at this, ministry goes forward in the face of adversity. When you look at the Bible, you see a lot of problems, don't you? You see a David fighting a Goliath. You see a Moses dealing with Pharaoh and an army in the Red Sea. You see Daniel facing lions. You see Joshua facing a wall of a city. There always is a problem, because that's the way that God shows his power that's greater than the problem. That's the way the testimony is established. And we sometimes go through life going, I want a problem-free life. Well, guess what? A problem-free life does not experience the power of God and the testimony that says, I know my God is real. So we can't be looking for a problem-free life. We have to be looking for a power-led life by the Holy Spirit through all the issues and things that you're going to face. What kind of problems? I know Jesus leads me. I know he's going to lead me like a good shepherd. And there's times, listen, he wants to take you to green pastures, but there's times when he says, we're going through a valley of the shadow of death. And where you stand in those times is that he said he'd never leave me or forsake me. He said he would be with me through those times. And I know that I know that I know I'm going to make it through because of the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And you may be facing a tough situation. Let God use it for his glory. What kind of problems did they face? Well, a few we can point out in what we read. First, there were situational problems. Life becomes challenging. Look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, the whole island. Now, think about it. If you Bible scholars who know everything going on, every mission requires a movement into a mess. And when they landed there, they went through the whole island sharing the gospel. Now, back in the day, they walked. They didn't hop on a train. They didn't get on a horse. You know, they didn't hop on a plane. They just walked. They didn't have Nikes. They had sandal straps. It was dirty. It was messy. It was long, hot days walking from village to village to village, making their way across the island. And the reality is that travels will bring those hardships. Travels will bring the mountains and the hard temperatures. I've been on so many different missions. I've been sick so many different times. And it's not because of, I got a weak immune system. It's just you're out of your comfort zone and you're going to get sick. And sometimes you face weaknesses. And sometimes you're like, that didn't work out the way I wanted. What do we do now, God? And you're just trying to figure it out as you go. I remember in China dealing with some really strange bugs. You think we got some creatures here. Man, these things could pick up your kids and fly away. They were weird. I dealt with dead rats. I've dealt with all kinds of, you know, crazy things that are there. And you go, but this is what it is. I remember at that time, one night just walking, and it was 9 degrees outside. It was so cold from Arizona. That's brutal. So cold. I remember walking on ice because it's slippery, and the wind is blowing you sideways, and it's completely dark. And I'm going, what am I doing here? It's the challenge of situations that you go, Lord, I'm always on mission, and you send me. What kind of problems can I expect? That same type of thing, situations. But listen, if the love of Christ isn't compelling you in what you're doing, then eventually the issues will overtake you. And you will bow out and you will say, it's not worth it. The love of Christ is what compels you to go, I may suffer and I may go through some challenging things, but I'm doing this for Jesus and for the kingdom's sake. And so, Lord, empower me through those difficult situations. Even Jesus faced problematic situations. Listen to it. He was born in poverty. He had storms on the sea. He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, and I don't even have a place to lay my head. That's situational. So he understands those hardships. Secondly, there was opposition from the enemy taking place. Look at verse 6. This dude, a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, Bar Jesus is his name, verse 8, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. In other words, what I find interesting is the very first big thing that Luke writes about the mission of Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark is that they faced the enemy head on. There was opposition from the enemy. It wasn't easy. And you're going to face those in life. You're going to face the enemy. He wants to distract. He wants to steal hearts away from being saved. And he'll use any means, trickery, deception, as was taking place here. You know, I remember on a mission, even in Grenada, when I went there at 16 years old, and we faced this guy, Psycho, and he with him and his machete, threatening our lives. And I also remember going to the Philippines and getting in a taxi, and there was a couple kids in the back, and we're driving, and this guy, I think he was demon-possessed. It was crazy. I was just, Lord, just get us to the airport. Get us to the airport. Get us to the airport. And you're praying the whole way, because it wasn't just his bad driving. It was like, this is weird. There's a darkness right there, and I'm just like, Lord, whew, breathing through, stand strong. We made it through. But in dark places, you find those things. The enemy is real. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You expect it. You don't fear it. But you do face it head on, even as Paul would. But Jesus set that pattern again. Tempted 40 days by the devil, facing demon-possessed people at times, he stood strong and gained the victory. So you can expect situational problems. You can expect opposition from the enemy. Number three, you can expect persecution from the world. In verses 45, as well as in 50, we see that Paul's own Jewish brethren, his own family, stirred up the crowds to drive him out from the city. They chased him out, and they would later, in the next chapter, they're going to stone him to death. They pull him out of the city, and they throw rocks at him, and he is dead. Kaput. Cancel. Toes up. Christmas ain't coming for you type of thing. He's gone, and God raises him back up. A little later in chapter 23, his same bros, his same family makes a pact that we're not going to eat anything until we kill Paul. Man, that's brutal. Sometimes the ones you think would be most receptive to the gospel are actually the most resistant and the most aggressive. Some of you have heard that from family, from close friends, your best buds, your gal pals, whatever it is, they say, hey, I don't want to hear that from you anymore. Stay away. Stop. What do you do in those times? Well, part of you wants to say, you know what? Forget you. Then the Holy Spirit whispers to your heart and says, I didn't forget you. Whew, that's the wake-up call. What do you do in those times? You don't give up. You continually love, but you walk with tact and wisdom. Look what Paul said in Romans 9, 2 and 3. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He carried them on his heart. Romans 10, 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Listen, don't reject the family that rejects you, but recognize this, the heart just isn't right to receive. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn to hearts that are ready and ripe to receive and keep going forward, sharing Jesus. They may come back around in time, but you keep praying for them. So when the Jews rejected the gospel, Paul turns to the Gentiles and says, hey, listen, I'll go tell the Gentiles. Why? Because God is bent on saving men. Listen, if you won't do it, if you won't be used by God, he'll find somebody else. He is so bent to save men that are lost. And he wants to use us in the process of it. Jesus faced persecution as well. We always go back to his example. The Jewish leaders attacked him. His people rejected him. And in love, he wept over Jerusalem and longed for them to be saved. Expect situational problems. Expect opposition from the enemy. Expect persecution from the world. And number four, even expect desertion from friends. Look at verse 13 again. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Pains from those who don't know Jesus are one thing, but when those who are with you in the ministry or in the mission leave, that's a whole nother level. It can cause deep heartache and hurt. Why did John Mark leave? We're not told why exactly. Maybe he was just homesick. Maybe he just couldn't take the hardships of what mission life was like. Maybe he didn't like Paul's leadership and said, Uncle Barney, that was his uncle, I like your style better than Paul's. Paul's a little too rough. You're more gentle and encouraging. He's called the son of encouragement. I don't know. It could have been all three. But whatever it was, it caused John Mark to go back home to Jerusalem, went back to mom's house, and just as things were getting going. Listen, by departing from the mission, John Mark was missing out on all the blessings that would come next. Think about this. In verse 44, the whole city comes to hear the gospel. John, you missed that. In verse 48 and 49, Gentiles are getting saved and the word of God is spreading. John, you missed that. In verse 52, people are joyful and spirit-filled and there's disciples. You missed that. In chapter 14, there's a healing of a lame man, the establishment of churches. You missed it. The point is this, friends, don't give up. Don't run out. Don't bow out because there are problems relationally. Don't bow out spiritually because things are tough today. Don't take off because you're going to miss out on all God's wanting to do in you and through you. There's a tendency to always want to run when it's difficult. But the greater tendency is that when you run, guess what's going to happen? You can leave some real hurts in the lives of others because you're just thinking about yourself. We said before, don't make big decisions on bad days. Give God time. I don't like this going on in my life. I don't like these things. I want to change. Until the Holy Spirit directs you and leads you, you stay put and let God build the character. Yeah, it's so hard to do, but it shows great fruit. It shows great character. John Mark's departure so affected Paul that on the next mission trip, when Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another shot, Paul says, no way, we ain't taking him along. It hurt. It became such a dividing issue that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Barnabas took John Mark. Paul took a guy named Silas. But have you ever had a coworker that just one day walked out and now you and your team are stressed out trying to fill the job? You ever had a situation, maybe it was a spouse that once was so on fire doing ministry with you, just stop and say, I'm done, I'm going home to my mother. And you're like, whoa, what? Or maybe a close friend who calls it quits and says, the road you're on is not my road. And I'm sorry, but I can't travel down this with you. I'm going somewhere else. And you say, what do I do now? Ministry, the mission, it's going to have hurts from people who love you and people close by you. But listen, Jesus heals. Jesus heals. Jesus understood this. He had one of his close friends who walked with him for 3 years, day in and day out, backstab him and betray him at his greatest hour. He had one of his close buddies in the inner core of the three closest people in his life betray him or deny him, 3 times in one night. And he had all 12 of his closest friends just hours away from his death run for their own lives and not stand with him. He understands what it's like to be deserted from people that you'd expect would be a little bit more. Ministry has hurts, but I often find that Jesus heals. And Jesus can mend things back together. For here's the thing, in Acts, the one who left in Acts 13, John Mark, would someday come home and jump back into ministry. Look what Paul said at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. And then what he said? Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. This was 30 years later, but God did it. And so have hope. Jesus can heal. It's a key message of the Bible that God is the fixer of our problems, both with him and with others, right? He can do it. What does it mean to be mission with God? Number one, I'm going to know my purpose. I'm to love others practically, relationally, and share the gospel of Jesus. Number two, I can expect problems, situational problems, opposition from the enemy, persecution from the world, even desertion by close friends. Here's your third reality. Rely on his power. How do we see that played out? Well, again, tracing through those problem areas, those four problem areas, when Paul faced tough situations, Paul found God's power to be faithful. He weathered the storms. He kept moving forward. He trusted in God's hand to hold him. I mean, it got so bad, he says this in 2 Corinthians 1:8-10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul says, I got to the point where I despaired of even living another day. That is tough situations. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians. He was shipwrecked 3 times. I mean, after the second one, you'd be going, what? Really? He says, I spend a night in the day in the deep. That's like you're hanging on to boards floating in the ocean. In perils at sea, not only storms. I don't know about you, but I've seen too many Jaws movies to go, when I'm floating on a board in the ocean, there's something down there tickling my toes. I'm freaking out. I ain't sleeping. He lists all these things that he went through. But he found God's power to still be effective. He found God's power still sustaining him, and it motivated him to keep going. In facing opposition from the enemy, as we read what happened to Elymas there, Paul found God's power to be effective. Verse 9, it says there Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and how we need that on a daily basis. If you're going to deal with demonic things, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, he pulled off the mask publicly when he says, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And what I love this is, listen, he called sin, sin. He called it on the spot. There is a time and a place to boldly stand against false ways and false things, especially when it comes to the gospel. You're there sharing with a friend. And some goofball comes in, and he starts talking about all kinds of things that are anti-Christ. Listen, you have the boldness and the authority in Jesus Christ to say, you know what? Get out of here, man. I ain't talking to you. Oh, but that's not the loving thing to do. What if he needs the gospel too? No, it could be a tool from the enemy to stop the gospel in the person that you're trying to reach. And you just need to say, you know what? Get thee behind me, Satan, almost. And that's that point, they're not Satan, but that point that the enemy is using that to distract that person from hearing the truth of the gospel. And Paul stood strongly, and he acted in line with the Spirit powerfully in verse 11 as this man went blind. It was crazy. And we think, yeah, way to go, Paul, you got him. Paul, I don't think Paul was mad. I think Paul peered through and went, you know what? I was just like you one day. One day I was so mad at Christians, I was so against the gospel, and I hated everything to do with the gospel, that I was traveling on a road to arrest, and I murdered Christians, and I took them out, and God apprehended me on the road, and what did he do? He struck me blind. And so in his heart, I wonder if he's just going, may God strike you blind, that you would have time to think about your decisions and to think about the power of God, and that you too would surrender your life to Jesus Christ one day. In the end, salvation reigned. The proconsul gave his life to Christ. The gospel spread through Cyprus, took roots. When Paul was facing persecution, what did he do? He found God's power to endure and overcome. Look at verse 50. He was run out of town. Verse 51, they shook the dust off their feet. They kept going. This is par for the course. This is part of the call. This is when God apprehended him. He knew he would be suffering this way and people would persecute it. And God gave him the power. How? Let me give you a key for Paul as well as for you and I. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Great key. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Memorize that verse. Because when people are against you, often it's you have your eyes on them. And you need to set your eyes on Jesus. The Lord, you endured hostility. I don't want to be discouraged. I know this can discourage me from going forward. And so I'm going to set my eyes. I'm going to renew my focus. I'm going to fix my faith on you, Lord. You're worth it. And we're going to keep going forward. Because I realize that Romans 8 says this, persecution cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Opposition from the enemy and the attacks of the enemy cannot separate you from the love of Christ. The trials and situations you face, they cannot derail you from the love of Christ. He loves you far greater than all those things. Last thing, in the desertion, Paul found God's power to hold on to perspective. He found God's power as we read. Yeah, I've had friends leave me in the ministry. You probably have too. You've had people make promises to do certain things and they've let you down, right? It hurts. And there's something in your heart you have to be careful of. It's called bitterness. It's bitterness. It starts rooting in because you've had to change all your plans in order to do something because somebody failed that you had an expectation of. And next thing you know, this bitterness rises in your heart. And you kind of go, wow, what do I do? As you're saying, how could they? And that's not fair. And why God? You've got to set your eyes back on Jesus in order to go forward. It's the only way you're going to go forward. And you may be standing alone, but you're standing with God. And you know that he will never leave you or forsake you. And he can actually soften your heart through that terrible trial you're facing or that issue that you're going through, that one day you will see God's hand as you look back and say, the Lord was still in control. Look at what happened to Paul at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. This is the end of his life. I'm standing before Caesar. And I only have one person standing with me saying, I got your back, Paul. May it not be charged against them. Wow. When people fail you, can you say the same thing? May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Yeah, just throw that side note in there. You see what Paul's doing here? You follow God's call, not because of the people with you. You follow God's call because of the Lord Jesus. And even though they're through failures that they happen, you can see how God works. And one day you will be able to say, you know what? God does all things well. And he is still strong, even in those failures and hurts, because I've set my eyes on the Lord. And I know my life is hidden with him. And I'm going to be all right. The hurt doesn't define you. It's not your identity. It's just a part of your story. Can you see that? Or are you still living in that identity? We all have a story, and that story has a lot of sin in it because we're sinners. There's a lot of, they hurt me and they did this. We realize our story also has, I've hurt a lot of people too because I'm a sinner too. Those hurts don't define you. They are not your identity to stand behind. You're a new creation in Christ. The gospel has saved you and set you free. Your identity is now a child of God. That when you get to heaven, no one is asking you about the hurts and that pain. They're only saying, look at the blood of Jesus who covers it all. And we need to get there. The mission, the ministry God's called you to is going to have trials from every angle. But listen, it also has triumphs. And that's the key I want to leave you with. What are the triumphs we see? Verse 48, we see that there are salvations. Amen. Paul endured. We see the spreading of the gospel in 49. The word of the Lord spread throughout all the region. Amen. That means more people are being saved and growing in Christ. And we see people filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit in verse 52. In other words, lives are being transformed as Paul continued moving forward. Jesus suffered for us, right? He endured the cross and he won the battle, and glory is at hand. One last verse, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's a heavenly perspective. And I encourage you to take that perspective, because you are, when you say, Lord, I'm doing this ministry, I'm doing this mission, you are joining God in something far greater than your life, even your family's life, even your whole life. You are joining in building his kingdom and the legacy of his kingdom after your death. That's a powerful, powerful thing. There is nothing on earth that compares to that. So on one hand, listen, the ministry or mission that God is calling you to will not be what you expected. But on the other hand, it might be even more than you expected, because the Lord is in it and he does great things. Let's pray.